with. And maybe the entire sermon is going to have to be dealing with the elephant in the room. You know, that if we read our Bibles, we are better than the elders. And strangely enough, the more I prayed about that, the more I realized that there may be consequences to opening that particular verse for discussion. And in fact, the more I prayed about it, the more I realized, no, there's something more. It's the living nature of Scripture that the Lord wants us to look at. So with that in mind, I wanted to start with a video clip. Now, it's short. It's from a fairly well-known film, and it's a fairly well-known song from a fairly well-known film. If you want to join in, go wild. But it's one of the later verses, and I didn't include the chorus. Just to give you a warning. Hopefully it'll come.
We are being known. If I were rich, I'd have the time that I had to sit in the smoking brain. And maybe have a seat by the eastern wall. And I discuss the holy books with a learned man 7 hours every day. And then the sweetest thing of all.
See, just that wee bit. Sorry, I know some of you were just getting, you were about to get into the chorus there. It's perhaps not fashionable for a grown man to say, I love musicals, but I do, and I love this. And Tevye, the first time I ever saw Fiddler on the Roof, I love the fact that the character of Tevye has this amazing relationship with God. The entire script, everything he said is basically a long conversation with God. From the start, when he's introducing the village, and then he's talking to, his horse has gone lame, and he just has this very real, very honest relationship with God. He makes comments in terms of, as the village is being cleared, he's the one that he says to God, look, I know we're your chosen people, but could you go and choose somebody else just once in a while? It's that level of honesty and that level of living relationship that just thoroughly appeals to me and Tevye. But in this particular clip, his comment is, if I were rich, I'd be able to spend 7 hours a day talking about the Holy Book, talking about God with people. But because I'm poor, I don't have the time. We're all much richer than a peasant milkman, represented from 1905. And yet, I suspect most of us in the room today would be looking at that going, yeah, if only. If I could do this, then I would have all that time to spend with God. And, for some of us, we're maybe eking out 5 minutes or so here. And some of us who were here last week listening to Fleming and thinking, oh, he uses the car. Oh, wow, that's such a great idea. 20 minutes in the car. And it's just that awareness of, yeah, if we were rich, we could have that time. I'm going to ask for a wee bit of help now from someone who's been a Christian just for a couple of years. Just ask 3 questions. Eric, could you come and join me? This is where I turn this on and it goes hideously beepy, but it should be okay because we're in control. So, grab the main side there. Eric, I've got 3 questions for you. Question one was, when did you first start reading the Bible?
That's a difficult one because I was brought up in a Christian home, and from the age of naught, I went along to church, and I had Bible stories read to me, and possibly maybe about 3, I had a children's Bible that I maybe started having odd words that I was able to read out it. I've got a Bible that I got when I was 2 and a half from the Empire Exhibition. Not many folk will remember that. That was 1938, and I still have that today, and it was one of my aunts who gave it. So I didn't read it very much until I was a wee bit older. Probably maybe 5, 6, 7 started reading it.
Okay. And when did it first start becoming real?
That's a bigger question. When I was 19, probably, when I gave my heart to the Lord, when it became a relationship rather than religion, and I really felt then that the Bible was much more important to me, and I started reading it more regularly.
So you've been reading it regularly since you were 19?
Well, there are times that I must be honest. I have said, oh, I must do it, but oh, something else crops up. And I still read it today.
Okay. Why are you still reading it when you've read it and you know it so well?
I don't know it that well. I do know it. I know all the Old Testament stories, and I know a lot of the New Testament. I read it because it's a guidebook for me. It directs my path. It keeps me, I hope, in the right direction. And it's not to say that I don't slip and fall, but because I know I do. But it's always there to remind me that God loves me and he wants me in a relationship with him. I've got verses here that, can I read them to you? How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What a purpose that is to have in life, is to keep God's word hidden in your heart so that we might not sin against him. And that's a big might, because each of us do fall short. I still read it, and I read it as regular as I can, but maybe I'm not as regular as I should.
There we go. Thank you very much. Thank you. No, I don't put that back. I don't like technology. What I love about the way our Lord works, Eric is a last-minute replacement for the person who I was going to ask questions, and Eric still managed to fit in with everything I want to say, because the Lord knows and the Lord is guiding us. The things that are stopping us from reading regularly and for getting into the Bible regularly are the things of our heart. If I'd questioned Eric a wee bit more, the times when Eric's maybe not read the Bible as regularly are possibly the times when maybe your kids were still a bit younger and you were busier, when maybe work was just pushing. It's the things of our heart. Why do we not meditate on the Bible all day long, as the verse says? Because the things of our heart get in the road. And there's been a lot of chat over the last week or so. A lot of people have been making a lot of statements. And Jesus is quite clear that what is in our heart is what comes out of our mouths. And sadly, anybody who listens to me, if there was ever a sort of FBI wiretap, they would probably think all that's in my heart is some kind of grumpy, grouchy old man who is a complete control freak, because that's pretty much all my kids seem to hear, as opposed to some kind of loving father. Fortunately, we have, you know, a different relationship, but what's in my heart comes out of my mouth, and it's the same for us all. What's in Psalm 119 is a whole pile of different things here. This is using the idea of Wordle. It's a nice wee website. You can paste in a bit of text, and what it does is it then assigns a size to words based on the number of times that they're actually used in a given text. So the biggest words here, laws, word, path, precept, this is our verses. Verses 97 through 112 of Psalm 119. This is what the psalmist would have on our hearts so that it becomes a living relationship, so that it comes out of our mouths. And four things in particular, because here's the second English teacher alert. In Psalm 119, almost every verse. And if you want to read through Psalm 119, you can come back to me and tell me which ones it's not, because I haven't read it all yet. Almost every verse has a metaphor for the Torah, for the Bible, for God's word. There are a few that don't, but almost every verse does. And ours, our little grouping of mem and nun, each verse has a metaphor for God's word. It's used to describe either it's a law or a statute or a decree, and I've put those three together because they're very, very similar. There's commands, there's precepts, and there's words. And in order to get that living renewal, I want to look at each of these four and just remind us, what does that actually mean in terms of us and our relationship with the Bible, and the days when we don't feel like reading it and the days when we feel like reading it? Laws and statutes and decrees are issued by kings and governments, by monarchs and governments. They're expected to be obeyed. And if not, then certainly in a human sense, there'll be punishment or certainly consequences if we disobey. If we speed, there will be consequences for that. Now, it might be the consequences that we use too much petrol on the day. It might be the consequences that we get 3 points added to our license. It might be the consequences that that's 3 points that tip us over and we lose our license totally. But there are consequences for breaking the law. God has laws. We are asked in the psalm to meditate upon the laws. We're asked to follow them, to teach them and not forget them. We're asked to set our hearts on keeping them. See how the word heart comes back in? The things of our heart are the things that we obey. They are the key to everything, and yet the question that we need, and I very, very much include myself here, is how often do we talk of God's laws, his decrees, his statutes? Not in a sort of a judgmental sort of, you're a sinner type of way, because at the end of the day, so are we. We're sinners. We can't do that. And certainly not in a sort of, I've been coveting my neighbor's car sort of way, but actually more in a, these are the rules, these are the moral standards that I will set my life to kind of way. There's a lot of us, you know, a lot of people I hear talking about how, everything's going wrong in the world. Well, are we holding to God's laws and being the moral compass for other people to look at and say, they're doing something differently? Because that's what should be in our hearts. We're not called to judge, we're called to love. We're not called to point to ourselves and say, look, I'm keeping the law. But actually, just by being the person who does that, being the shining light for other people, they can look and go, what's different about you? I'm living a relationship. What Eric said, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, and it's a different thing. Commands, usually in the military sense, in a human sense, commands are issued by a military leader in the field. Well, our leader was in the field for 30-odd years, and there were significant commands that he gave us. Commands are issued by the military leaders in the field so that the operation will be successful, so that troops will move in the right order. Jesus gave us commands while he was physically on earth, and the psalmist says that the commands of the Lord are always with him, that they are the things that stay on his mind. For instance, love one another as I have loved you. It's a command to love, and a command for sacrificial love, not the sort of Hallmark card, soppy, poetic love, but a love that gives everything. It's not, as I realized when I was thinking this through, that it's not even a Phil Collins groovy kind of love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that hurts. It's a love that says, even though I might not like you as a person, I love you because you're a human being and you are still a child of God. And for that reason, I will work with you. The psalmist says that following the commands makes us wiser than our enemies because we love them. We have the victory, as Marshall was saying, we have the victory over our enemies because we love them. Whatever else happens, that love and that sacrificial, forgiving love in a living relationship with our Lord actually overcomes all. Third thing, the third metaphor that comes out during the psalm is the idea of precepts. Now, precepts quite often issued by a wise person or a leader in a field, you know, somebody who really knows what they're talking about. And they're things that can help you understand how to get through. According to the psalmist, it's the precepts that provide understanding and the knowledge of the right path. For us, it can be things like the letters of Paul and Peter that we could be getting into. It could be the Old Testament stories. Eric has a font of all knowledge for Old Testament stories there. And seeing how the Lord works and hearing little bits of information, little nuggets of information. I remember when I was in first year high school, not so long ago, but a horribly long time ago, getting my little Gideon's New Testament and opening it and being amazed. On the back, there was a whole pile of things. You know, if you're feeling lonely, here's a verse. If you're feeling angry, here's a verse. Now, because at that stage, it didn't mean a lot to me because I had yet to discover Jesus living in my life, I went, threw it away. But I remember it was there. And when I did become a Christian, I did go back to it and go, that's a handy list to have. Those are precepts. Now, the danger is that you're not heading towards sort of bumper sticker religion. But it's those moments, like when Paul advises that God will not push us beyond our endurance. It's those little things that, and those of you who know that verse, you know, those are things that keep you going. That God has a plan for us, a plan to prosper us and not to harm us. Now, very few people know the rest of that, but we hold on to that as a precept. And it guides and it gives us understanding of situations and it allows us to see a path to follow just at that time. Are we living those precepts? Are we sharing those precepts with each other? To encourage each other, to build each other up, and to build the kingdom alongside that. And the fourth gathered metaphor there is the idea of words. Just single words, single sentences, single moments in time. They're the prompts, the whispers that we get from God. Sharing the words that we get from God with people at the right time can be the most powerful thing. Those in the prayer team will know that because weekly they're able to do that. Those of us who have any kind of ministry involving people will be aware that there are some times when you can look at people and go, maybe I just need to say this. And I know for myself, I've sat in prayer meetings and thought, yeah, I need to pray. I need to pray for that person. And just before I can do anything, because you pause and you think, oh, no, hang on, is that me? Is that God? And before I can do anything, somebody across the room prays for that person, and you're like, ah, okay, oh, sorry, Lord, missed that opportunity, but I'll join in with that prayer. It's those moments, those little whispers we get. And it can be simple. It's things like, you know, you are loved. You're a child of God. You are forgiven. Things like nothing can separate you from God. Those little words that can be shared. But what is coming out of our mouth? Is it these things? When I took over as the media teacher at Linlithgow a number of years ago, I had to learn a whole new language. I was an English teacher, I knew some of it. But in order to teach it, I actually had to to talk it. I had to read it, and I had to talk it. So that when I'm standing up in front of a class, I can meaningfully describe narrative structure and representation, and I can meaningfully talk about how the stereotypes are created using the lighting and the editing. I had to talk it through. In order for God's word to be living in our hearts, we need to be talking it, reading it and talking it, using it in our daily lives, just as I use media language in my daily life. The psalm is reminding us that that is the case, that the language of God needs to be a daily thing. We have a responsibility, and perhaps even the authority as part of the priesthood, to talk about God to our families, our biological families, making sure that our Bible's available at small ages, but also our spiritual family. We have that need to do that. Because the gospel is not self-serving. It's not just for us. It can't be. We equally don't need to be Billy Graham's natural successor. God isn't calling us all to stand up front and preach the gospel. But we are being asked to have what we read become a living thing, like Tevye, where it's constant conversation with God, where we are using the words and the precepts, the commands and the laws that are alive in our heart to build the kingdom. Because when we let the language of God become that, become part of what's in our hearts, it will come out of our mouths. This is a line that I read from a book recently. I think having heard the message of God's love so much at church that I believed it for myself, and maybe believed it so much for myself that I can even believe it for my mother. This was a lady whose mum was having significant troubles in her life, and who was always telling everybody about those troubles. And so, being the dutiful daughter, she was switching off every time her mum phoned. It was like, oh yeah, here we go, here's mum on her complaints again. But it was that realization on one day that the word of God, which says that you are loved, that you are forgiven, that forgiveness is available to those who come to the cross, if it's real for me, it's real for another. And as a result, the kingdom is built one more step, because we're dealing with each other in love and we're speaking the words of God to each other. Let's pray. Father God, we sit this morning and be aware that we don't read your word enough, or that we don't speak your words enough. And we pray that we would be renewed this morning, that the living nature of your word would be something that would fill our hearts and spill out of our mouths as we talk to each other, as we talk to those around us at work, as we talk to our families. That we wouldn't be judgmental, we wouldn't be perhaps too overzealous, but just be real and alive with your love and your words. For we ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen.